Open up to the book of Hosea, chapter number 2, and I feel like this is what's on my heart for tonight, and I want to say as you're turning and opening, finding your place, that I appreciate and I love the church here, and I appreciate your faithfulness to this meeting, and I appreciate your attentiveness to the Word of God. Amen. And there's not a lot of people that would sit and listen and hear the Word of God like you do, and I appreciate that. And I want to, again tonight, I failed last night to try to be as brief as possible, but I will attempt to be as brief as possible tonight and just give you the thoughts that God's given me. Sometimes you get to preaching, you just can't quit. And when it gets real in your heart, then it's hard just to cut it off and stop. And I appreciate the Lord giving us a word and being faithful to give us a word in these meetings, and we thank God for that, and I appreciate the Word of God that we've heard already tonight. But if you would, look tonight in the book of Hosea in chapter number 2. If you're able to stand, we'll stand and let you stretch your legs again for just a moment, and we'll reverence the reading of God's Word. But I want to read 3 verses to you tonight and give you the thoughts that God has given me out of Hosea. And we're looking here in chapter number 2 in verse 14. The Bible says, "Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her her vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shalt call me no more Bali." You may be seated. Thank you for standing tonight. Father, we bow in your presence. We thank you, God, for your goodness to us. Thank you, God, for your holy word. Thank you, God, for open doors tonight. We thank you tonight, God, that you've not left us to ourselves. I pray, give us ears, God, that we continue to hear. Give us hearts receptive, God, and ready for the word of God. And I pray, meet with us now. Help us. God, I pray you touch hearts, save sinners, God. Lord, draw men and women to yourself in saving faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look tonight, I want to preach for a little while on this thought, the heart cry of Hosea. The heart cry of Hosea. And as I thought about the book of Hosea, really it's split up, and you'll find that in the first 3 chapters that it is primarily, while it is dealing with the nation and it is dealing with Israel, that northern kingdom, and the judgment that is to come, you'll find that it is also very much dealing with somebody on a personal level. And I thought about it. Here we find the man Hosea, the prophet of God, the preacher of God. And Hosea, his name even is the same as that of Joshua. It carries the idea of a savior. And I thought about the other main character that we find here in these first 3 chapters of Hosea, and it is a woman by the name of Gomer. And I thought about how that a man by the name of Hosea changed the life of a woman by the name of Gomer forever. Yeah. And I thought about this, and I want to just give you some thoughts tonight concerning this relationship and some ideas or some thoughts that surround the relationship of Hosea and Gomer tonight. And I thought about this as we look here. I look at these 3 chapters. I won't have time to preach all 3 of them tonight. Say amen right there. But I will say this, that you find in chapter number 1, you find the pressure of judgment. And you find in chapter number 2, the promise of mercy. And then you find in chapter number 3, the persistence of grace. And I thought about this. We looked last night at David there in Psalm 11, and we talked a little bit about how that the pressure began to be turned up on David. And they began to look at him and say, flee like a bird to your mountain. But can I say tonight, here we find Hosea, this prophet of God, and we find that the pressure is being turned up in Hosea's life as well. Notice with me, the Lord, the word of the Lord that came unto Hosea there in chapter number 1. Bible tells us there that he was a prophet in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea, and the Lord said to Hosea, go, take unto thee a wife of whoredoms, and children of whoredoms, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. Well, how would you like that to be your ministry? Here, Hosea is a prophet, a man of God. He's got the call of God on his life. And now the Lord speaks to Hosea and tells him, Hosea, I want you to go down to the bad part of town. I want you to find a woman down there of ill repute, and I want you to take her and to make her your bride. I want you to love her. I want you to take care of her. I want you to treat her just like you would one of the most purest virgins of the city. She's going to be your wife, Hosea. Most of us would say, Lord, we did not sign up for this. And I thought about this. I want to say a couple things about Hosea. I think a lot of times if we're not careful, we'll think because we are reading in what some men describe as the minor prophets that they are of lesser value to us and that they came after the major prophets. But I want to say this. Hosea, he came before even Isaiah. And Hosea, they say, that he prophesied probably close to 90 years. Hosea was a preacher of righteousness for around 90 years. They say it was probably around the age of 20, maybe a little after that, that he was called to be a prophet and God put his hand on him. I don't know. We don't know. But I thought about that. There's a very good possibility that Hosea lived to be upwards of 110, 120 years old and that he preached and prophesied for 90 years. Well, I thought about that. Hosea preached long enough to see his message come to pass. Hosea lived long enough to see the judgments of God fall just like he said they would. He even lived long enough to take the results of that judgment and turn around and preach a warning to the southern kingdom that they better cling to God and they better look to God that God might save them and keep them. I'm telling you, it's something for a man of God to live long enough to see his message come to pass. Now, to say that could be a very wonderful thing, and then that could also be a very heartbreaking thing. You realize that there's a man of God that fills this pulpit week after week who has preached to you year after year after year. And he's preached the grace of God to you. He's laid out the gospel to you. There's some of you here tonight that he has wept over and is still weeping over and praying for. And oh, it would be the great joy of his ministry and his soul to see the day come when you would come to saving faith and you would be brought into the family and the fold of God. But it would also be the great heartbreak of his life to see some of you sit and listen and hear and go out of here and die without God and find yourself under the judgment of Almighty God. Now, I'm going to say it could be a great thing and it could be a terrible thing for a preacher to live long enough to see his message come to pass. I can't help but look back on some of those older men of God. You look back and read after some of those men, it's like God had just given them a picture of what was to come. And you listen to those men and they preach on the declension of the day, and they preach on the corruption of the day, and they preach on how things are going down and things are in trouble. And they tell us and they outline to us all the things that are happening and will happening. And these are men who have died and been dead now for 30, 40, 50 years. And oh, had they lived long enough to see what our churches have become, would it be the joy of their heart or would it be the heartbreak of the ages for them? We see Hosea here. I believe Hosea lived long enough to know what it was to be a young preacher and for nobody to take him serious. And I believe Hosea lived long enough to be an old preacher and to realize what it was for people just to put up with him because he's been there forever. Hosea knew what it was to have folk come by and pat him on the head and say, "That's all right, that's just a zeal of youth." Oh, yeah. When he was pleading and begging with them, "Turn to God, turn to God." But then he also knew what it was to have them come by and pat him on the back and say, "Oh, that's just old Hosea. He'd been preaching that for years. We just put up with him because he's been around for so long." Can I say this? You be real careful about how your attitude and your heart is turned towards the man of God. God's put him here for a reason. Whether he be young, middle-aged, or old, if he's God's man, he's got God's message for you. Don't take him for granted. Well, I thought about this. God told Hosea to take unto himself a wife of whoredoms, and then she began to bear him children, and the names that they gave him were names that described the judgment of God upon his people, that they would no longer find mercy, that they would no longer be his people. Boy, can you imagine what Hosea had to endure when people, "Oh, Hosea, I heard you had a baby boy." "Yeah, I did." "What'd you name him? What'd you call him?" "Yep. Heard you had a baby girl. What'd you name her? What'd you call her?" Read down there through chapter 1, see how that they named their children. "Call his name Jezreel, for yet a little while, and I will avenge the blood of Jezreel upon the house of Jehu, and will cause to cease the kingdom of the house of Israel. Conceived again and bare a daughter, and God said unto him, call her name Leruhamah, for I will no more have mercy upon the house of Israel." Go on down. They have another son. They name him, and his name means that they will no more be called his people. Can you imagine? "Oh, Hosea, what's wrong with you? Why would you name your son that? What, you've gone off the deep end, Hosea. What's your problem?" Can you imagine? Gomer. That woman whose heart was still in the world, whose heart was still after her lovers. "Hosea, I can't live with you no more. I can't put up with you no more. What's wrong with you?" "Oh yeah, no doubt. Every time we turn around, Hosea, it's judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. We've not seen it yet, Hosea. What's wrong with you?" Right. Remember, Hosea, he preached many, many, many years before judgment ever came. "What's your problem, Hosea? It's nothing but doom and gloom with you, Hosea." I want to say this, the pressures of judgment were not just weighing in on the people. In fact, I don't think it had even settled in on them yet, but the pressures of judgment was weighing in on Hosea. He was doing his best to mind God. And every time he took a step in the direction God directed him in, it seemed like they just turned the pressure up on him. And it got harder. And it got harder, and it got harder to serve God. I want to say this. Just as Joshua and Caleb wandered in the wilderness with that crowd that would not believe God, right, when judgment comes, there's going to be some things we're going to have to endure as the people of God. We're not going to just sit back and not feel any of the heat or the pain or the tribulations of the troubles that are coming our way. But I want to say this, We can be faithful in the day of pressure. Yes. We can be faithful in the day of tribulations. We can be faithful in the day of sorrows and troubles and all things coming and falling apart and being turned upside down. We can still be faithful and follow God. Yes. Yes. Pressure was turned up on Hosea. Pressures of judgment. Hosea was living his message. I want to say more than that. He was living the very illustration of his message. The very message God gave Hosea, he was living it day in and day out. And the illustration that God would use to illustrate his message to his people, Hosea taking a wife of whoredoms, Hosea was living day in and day out with that illustration. But I want to say this, it'll make it that much more real to Hosea. It'll make it that much more real to the people around Hosea. I learned this. I've been in this thing long enough to know this. You can tell the difference in somebody that gets up and preaches about something that they have no idea about, and then somebody that'll get up and preach about something they've lived through, they've been through. The illustration's not something they pulled off the internet or pulled out of a book, but it's an illustration of their own life, and God has proved Himself through what they've gone through, and it makes all the difference in their preaching. I want to say this, it'll make all the difference in your testimony. Yeah. It's one thing for you to try. Have you ever tried to sit down and talk to somebody? Tell me about what God's done for you. And you know God ain't done nothing for them. You can tell it by the way they talk about it. And next thing you know, they'll stumble around over the words for a few minutes and they won't tell you what God done for somebody else. Yeah. I want to say this. You ever sit down across from somebody that God has done something for them in their life? God has saved them out of a horrible pit. God has established their goings. God has changed their life. God has blessed them beyond measure. God has worked out all the troubles and the problems and the issues of their life and brought them to a place of confidence in God. I'm telling you, that person, they won't have to stumble over their words and try to figure out how to tell you. Oh, but they'll begin to tell you with joy, this is what God has done for me.
Yes,
amen. Pressures of judgment, but then can I also say that we find in chapter 2 the promise of mercy. And I'll come back to that in just a moment. But let me just say this. We find through chapter 2 a description and a detailed description of how God would move and how that God would deal and how that God would bring His people back to Himself. And in that description, we find a description of how Hosea would go about bringing Gomer back to himself and restoring her back as his wife and his beloved. Then can I say, not only do we see a promise of mercy, but in chapter 3, let me say this, we see the persistence of grace. See, we find in Hosea 1 that God told him to take unto himself a wife of whoredoms, and he did. We find in chapter 2 that she left him and she ran back after her lovers, and she ran back after that old life, and she ran back to the old cesspools that she used to be in. But aren't you glad that we don't find that that's where her story ends? But aren't you glad that in chapter 3 we see that Hosea goes after her and he reclaims her and he purchases her and he brings her to himself never to leave him again. Now I want to say I thank God tonight for the persistence of grace.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, there's some of you, God has been good to you. Now, I want to say I'm not just talking to saved folk tonight. I'm talking to some of you who are yet without Christ. God's been good to you. Just as our brother preached tonight, He's let you be in places where the door's been open and where the sustenance of God and where the good corn and the new wine of God has been handed out on a regular basis. I want to say this, there's some of you here tonight, you've tasted and you've seen that the Lord is good, and though you yet have not been brought to saving faith, God is stirring in your heart and working in your heart, and you know there's something for you to eat here, and you know there's help for your soul here, and you keep coming back and you keep coming back, and yet you are not saved. I want to say this, this, are there not some that used to be here who are not here now, who had tasted of the good things of God and yet have returned and gone back to the hog pens and the cesspools of this world? I want to say this, I'm thankful tonight that grace is persistent, and God would not allow Israel to stay in the mess she was in forever, and Hosea would not allow Gomer to stay in the slave market she was in forever. I want to say God's come looking for you, and God will continue to stay hot on your trail till He brings you to Himself in saving faith. I want to say I'm thankful for the persistence of grace. Never once did He lose my trail. Though I waded out into the swamps and the mires of this world, well, I'm thankful I never could shake Him. And He followed right in after me. And He stayed on me till He bade me up one day. And all I could do was bow to Him and ask for mercy. And I found it. Thank God for the persistence of grace. But then let us look tonight in chapter 2 at the promise of mercy. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her the vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi. Notice with me some things as we look at chapter number 2. Notice with me, number 1, there is a demand here. A dilemma here. Bible says here, Hosea says, say ye unto your brethren, Ammi, and to your sisters, Ruhamah, plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight and her adulteries from between her breasts. Well, I thought about this. Notice how that right on the heels of chapter number 1 here, God has used the children of Hosea and Gomer to pronounce the judgment of God upon the people. And He says there, call them Lo-Ammi and Lo-Ruhamah. And those both stand to say, no mercy, and you're not my people. But what does He do as soon as chapter 2 starts? He changes the whole thing around. And He says, say ye unto your brethren, Ammi, and to your sisters, Ruhamah. What is He saying? He's saying, tell them, you're my people. Tell them, there's mercy for you. Aren't you glad that the judgments of God do not stand forever against those whom God has purposed to bring to Himself and those whom God loves? The judgment of God will not stand against you forever if you would but repent and come to God. He says there is mercy for you. You are my people. But the dilemma is this, plead with your mother, for she is not my wife, and I am not her husband. And I want to say this, though grace is persistent, and though there is the promise of mercy, can I again press upon you tonight, do not presume upon the mercies and the grace of God. No. Today is the day of salvation. Yeah. Now is the accepted time. And if God is dealing with your heart today, then today is the day to run to Him for mercy. If God is speaking to your heart now, then now is the time to bow to Him and ask Him, oh, thou son of David, have mercy on me. He said there is yet a dilemma, and it is this. She has broken the sacred covenant of marriage and transgressed the law. And she has gone away from me and gone after others. And she is no more my wife. What is he saying? He says, I have a right to give her a bill of divorce because she has left me to go after others. I'm going to say this. You can follow hard after this world. And you'll find in the end all you'll be is a lawbreaker and a transgressor against God. You can try to fulfill the lust of your life and the lust of your flesh. You can try to fulfill and make real to yourself the reality of the pride of your life and the pride of your eyes. But I'm telling you, in the end, you're going to find that you're nothing but a transgressor against God. And all the things you've tried to accomplish and all the things you've tried to do and all the peace you've sought after and the joy you've sought after and all the pleasure you've sought after is going to do nothing but bring your flesh into trouble and torment. And you're going to find yourself at the end of the way realizing that your only hope is God and your only peace will be found in Jesus Christ. The dilemma was this. She was a lawbreaker. She was no more his wife. I'm going to say this, the dilemma was on her part. Can I say tonight, there's some of you sitting here, you're a lawbreaker. You're a rebel against God. You're a transgressor. You're a sinner. And God is holy. And God is just. And the dilemma is this. A holy God is not going to wink at your sin. And He's not going to pat you on the head and say it's going to be all right. But He will and He must judge sin. And you're a sinner. But the blessed reality is this. That Jesus Christ has come. And He has been made a propitiation for us to God. And He has made it possible for God to be just and the justifier. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. And the law of God demanded that the sentence must be handed down and carried out. But aren't you thankful tonight that the sentence was handed down and carried out upon Jesus Christ on Calvary? Yeah. And if you would but look to Him tonight and anchor your soul in Him and His finished work, He hath endured your judgment. He hath endured your hell on Calvary. The dilemma. But then can I also point out to you tonight the demand. He said, and I will not, verse 4, have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. What is he saying here? He's saying this. That if she's going to come back to me, there's some things she's going to have to leave out there. He said, I'll have mercy on her, but I am not going to have mercy on the things, the baggage that she's produced because of the life of sin that she's lived. Can I just say to you tonight, you cannot hold Christ in one hand and this world in the other. You cannot have one foot in and one foot out. You cannot come to the altar of God and begin to negotiate with Christ the terms of your salvation. No. You cannot hold back one part of your heart, one part of your life. You say, I'll give 90% and hold back 10. God will not have it. I'll surrender 99% and hold back 1%. God will not have it. God will have all of you or none of you. And can I say this? You need Him more than He needs you. You've got no grounds to negotiate with God. And the demand is this. Repent. 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 Turn. 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 There's one thing in your life you're not willing to let go of. That's the one thing God is going to require you to let go of. He'll have mercy on you, but He's not going to let you drag the baggage and the bondage of your sin into the kingdom of heaven with you. You're going to have to leave it at the door. But then can I say this? There's also the deception. For their mother hath played the harlot. She hath conceived them, hath done shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers. that give me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, mine oil and my drink. Notice the deception here. Here she had become convinced that all the things that she had need of and all the things she enjoyed had been provided to her by the world. When in reality we'll find out and we'll read on to see that it was Hosea that had given her these good gifts. And so it was with Israel. They believed that it was their associations with the world and with the heathen kingdoms that had supplied them with all the bounty and the plenty that they enjoyed, when in reality it was God that had blessed them. It was God that had given them those things. I want to say this evening, this world will lie to you, and the God of this world will lie to you and tell you that all the good things you've enjoyed in your life is as a direct result of your ties and associations to this world. You know what men and women will do with that lie? They'll take it. And they'll spend the rest of their days giving themselves to this world and giving themselves to the God of this world. And I've seen it. I've watched it with my own eyes. I've watched men and women who grew up in church, who got out into this world, and they begin to work and they begin to make a little money, and they had not God in their hearts, and the world told them that you're doing far better than you've ever done because you're spending more time in the world and less time in the things of God and the house of God. And I've watched them. And it didn't just end with one job. It had to be a second job. And then it had to be a third job. And then they had to get a bigger home. And then they had to get two more cars. And then they had to have a boat. And then they needed some jet skis. And then they had to pay for a higher education for their children. And they had to get them the best clothes so they wouldn't get made fun of. And they lived their lives working themselves to death for things that are going to burn up in the end anyways. Why? Because this world said, if you'll go with me, I'll give you all the things that your heart's ever desired. And those that grew up in church will never darken the doors of it again until they roll them in a casket. And they'll roll them right down here while their family's over in the corner squabbling about who's going to get the house and who's going to get the car and who's going to get the bank account. Preacher, what are you talking about? I'm talking about the deception of this world.
That's right.
The deception of sin. It makes me sick.
Yeah.
And it makes me sick because I've seen the other side of it.
Yeah.
They'll plaster you up a big billboard going down the interstate that'll show a guy with a six-pack and bulging muscles holding a Budweiser. But they won't show you that bum laying underneath that billboard whose body's rotted out from the inside out because he's drunk all his life.
That's right.
We just buried a man in my community. Died of cirrhosis of the liver. Stayed a drunk his whole life. Man was about 50 years old. He looked like he's about 70 years old when he died. They won't put that on the billboard. Oh, they'll tell you, young ladies, go out, live your life, do whatever you want while you're young. Dress how you want. Go where you want.
Sure.
But they won't show you some young lady whose heart's broke, who's laid up in a hospital somewhere and she's rotten from the inside out because she spent the night with some young man. She didn't know what was going on. She didn't know what was going to be the result of that.
That's right.
So what are you talking about? I'm talking about the deception of sin.
That's right.
Say, preacher, I wouldn't ever do that. Some of you young people may think, preacher, you're crazy. I wouldn't ever do that.
Come on.
I won't ever be me. Sin is deceptive.
Yes, it is.
I've watched young men, young women I never thought would have gone out and done some of the things they've done.
Yeah.
And see their lives torn absolutely apart.
Right.
And it didn't take years and years and years. All it took was one moment.
Yep.
All it took was the flesh.
Right.
All it took was a snare.
Sure.
And their lives were absolutely turned upside down and ruined.
Right.
Talking about the deception of sin tonight.
Come on,
deception of the world.
Yeah.
She said, all I need I found in this world. But then can I point out to you tonight the draw? This is what he said. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up thy way with thorns and make a wall, and she shall not find her paths. And she shall follow after her lovers, but she shall not overtake them. And she shall seek them, but shall not find them. Then shall she say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then was it better with me than now. For she did not know that I gave her corn and wine and oil and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. Therefore will I return and take away my corn in the time thereof and my wine in the season thereof, and will recover my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. And now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and none shall deliver her out of mine hand. See here, the draw. The Lord says that I will hedge up her ways, and though she follow after the paths of her sin, she shall not overtake it. And I just want to say tonight, I'm thankful for the days when God began to hedge up my path. Now I'm still the same old sinner I used to be. But all of a sudden, God began to hedge my way up. And though I was still running hard after the temptations of this life and the sins of this life, I found that at every turn there was a closed door instead of an open door. Now, to say this, God began to slam doors in my face. And yet at the same time, when I would turn, He began to open doors that would bring me closer to Himself.
Amen.
He'd slam a door here and I'd turn, He'd open a door there, and all of a sudden I'd find myself face to face with the gospel. And I'd turn and run and try to run back after my sin, a door would slam in my face, and I'd turn around, another door would open. As soon as I stepped through it, there's another testimony of the gospel. And He kept hedging my way up, and He kept directing my path until I came to a point to where I saw Him for who He was. I want to say this, He didn't just hedge her way up. He said, I gave her all the things she's enjoyed. He said, but now I'm going to take them from her. He said, I'm going to go back. I'm going to reclaim my oil. I'm going to reclaim my wine. I'm going to reclaim my silver. I'm going to reclaim my gold. I'm going to take my wool and my flax. I'm taking it all from her. Was He just being mean? No. He took it from her, and all of a sudden she realized it was better with Him than it is out here.
Yes, sir.
I'll never forget the day that He made it real to my heart that I was better off with Him than I was in this world. And all of a sudden He began to take away the pleasures of sin. And I'm telling you, there's pleasure in sin for a season. There's no doubt about it. But I'm thankful for the day that He brought that season to an end in my life. And the things that I used to enjoy, all of a sudden they began to make me miserable. Brother Tim, I didn't understand it. I'd go to the pool hall. I'd hang out with my buddies until I just absolutely couldn't stand to be around them anymore. I'd go out in a parking lot and just be mad and angry. And I'd get in my vehicle and I'd go home and just think, what's wrong with me? What is wrong with me? My first thought, of course, was, it's just depression. It's just depression. I'll be all right. It's just depression. I'd crawl in my bed at night and I'd lay there miserable with myself. Miserable in my sin. I'd get out and try to go run around my buddies. Couldn't find no pleasure in it. I got to where I couldn't stand them, and then I got to where I couldn't stand myself. And all the time, it was the goodness of God. taking those things away from me.
Yes, sir.
Oh, goodness gracious.
Good thing.
Some of you tonight may be in the most miserable days of your life, but they might just prove out to be the most blessed days of your life.
That's good. That's good. Good.
But then can I say tonight, there was the deliverance.
Yeah.
The deliverance. Therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. Notice what he done there. He said, I'm going to make her miserable.
Yep.
He said, and then I'm going to make her fall in love with me. Mm-hmm. Let me just give you these couple thoughts and I'll be done. The deliverance. Notice here the call. Therefore, behold, I will allure her. Thought about this. I preached this other day at my church, and I got to this point, and I used an illustration. And my wife, I noticed when I used the illustration, she kind of just shook her head. And afterwards, I told her, I saw you shake your head when I used the illustration. I said, what was wrong? She said, I just thought you was going to say something sweet about me, and then you used that illustration. And I used the illustration of a fishing lure, which I thought was applicable. So listen up. I'm going to give you my illustration. I'm going to give you her illustration. Some of you who are fishermen know that fishing is not just about getting you a bamboo pole and a piece of string and putting a red worm on the end of it. But there's different kinds of fishing for different kinds of areas, different kinds of conditions. And depending on what kind of fish you're after, you use a different kind of lure. And they're serious about them lures. All you got to do is go to an outdoor store and go to the fishing section and just see how many rows of lures there are. They're serious about it. And this fisherman endorses that one, and that fisherman endorses that one. But they design those things for one purpose. So that when you cast that thing out into the water, there's going to be something about that lure that's going to catch the attention of that fish that you're after and draw them out from under their rocks and out from under their trees and bring them and draw them to that lure. And once they come to that lure and they take that bait, then you've got them hooked. And you can bring them into the boat. I want to say this, a lot of times we go fishing and don't catch what we're after. God never has.
No. Amen.
Never once cast out a line that he did not get the fish he was after.
Amen. Right. That's good. That's good.
Now let me tell you my wife's illustration. When I fell in love with her, God is working in both of our hearts. And she fell in love with me. And I prayed about it. She prayed about it. Finally, the day came. We talked about it. And I was up front with her. I just told her, I said, I'm not dating you just to see how things go. God's already told me you're the one for me. And I'm dating you with the intention of marrying you. Just want you to know that. Brother Tim, we've done things right. We didn't go nowhere by ourselves.
Amen.
I talked to her daddy. I talked to the pastors. Mm-hmm. We did everything the way we were supposed to do. But I started buying her things, getting her flowers. Man, I done real good one Valentine's Day. I mean, real good. Went to Hallmark, got the perfect card. Big old white teddy bear. She still got the thing. Changed my cologne because she told me what her favorite cologne was. Brother Pascal, I just changed my cologne, went and bought that. And used about half a bottle on that teddy bear. I went over to school where she was teaching at. She could smell me coming down the hall with it. I just call her up from time to time. I just want to talk to you, see how you're doing, thinking about you today. Preacher, what are you saying? I loved her. And I wanted her to love me. And though she had said she did, I began to allure her, give her gifts, be good to her, draw her affections in my direction. Here we see, he says, therefore, behold, I will allure her. I'm going to begin to draw her affections to myself. I'm going to be so good to her that she can't help but love me. Remember when the Lord done that to you? He just made himself so good to you that you just couldn't help but love him. I've got news for you. I didn't always love him. I got news for you. You didn't always love him. Had a lady tell me not long ago, she said, well, she said, I've just always kind of had a relationship with God. I said, no, you haven't. No, you haven't. But I'm glad he loved me so much that he said, I've got to have him. I've got to have him. And he made himself so good to me, I couldn't help but fall in love with him. Can I just say this? He seduced her. I know we use that term a lot of times now in these days for something that's evil, but that's not the case here. But then notice with me, he also secluded her. He said, and bring her into the wilderness. He said, I'm going to get her out there where she's got no distractions. She's got nothing else that can draw her attention. She's got nothing else that can pull her mind and her heart away from me. I'm just going to seclude her. He said, not only am I going to seclude her, he said, I'm going to soothe her. He said, and speak comfortably unto her. Well, aren't you glad the Lord don't call us and bring us and get us all alone and hem us up somewhere just so he can just be mean to us? There's some of you tonight, you've got a question mark in the back of your mind. What would happen if I come to Jesus? What would happen if I come to God? He'd speak comfortably to you. He'd be sweet to you. He'd soothe your hurting soul. There's the call, there's the cure. Verse 15, and I will give her her vineyards from thence in the valley of Achor for a door of hope, and she shall sing there as in the days of her youth and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. He says that when I've called her and I've brought her to myself, he said, I'm going to offer to her a cure for her soul. He said, I will reward her. I will give her the vineyards from thence. He's going to replace and restore unto her those things that had been removed to bring her to an end of herself. And I don't mean he's going to give her sin back or space to sin back. What I'm saying, he's going to replace it with things that are far better. He's going to replace it with the blessings of God, with the benefits of God, and reward her. But then I want to say this, he's going to reward her, but then there's going to be a receiving. And I will give her vineyards from thence in the valley of Achor for a door of hope. We see here that this valley of Achor is the very place where Achan was stoned. And though it spelled ruin and end for Achan, it spelled the continued blessings of God to the people. And Achan had sinned against God, and they could not understand why they were losing in the day of battle and why they could not find victory and what was wrong. But the day came when Achan was put to death and there was hope again for the people of God. He said, I'm going to bring her to a place where I'm going to put to death the Achan of her life, and I'm going to give her hope. in the very place where she thought there'd never be hope again. But then can I say he retuned her? He said, she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, and as in the day when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And he gave her a song. And oh, she had heard about the days when God delivered them from Egypt. And they sang and they worshiped. In fact, you'll find that the very first song recorded in the Word of God is right after God brings them through the Red Sea. And they sing there and they worship God for what He had brought them out of. But now she's going to get her own song. They sung when they were delivered from Egypt. And she'd heard about that. But she didn't have her own song. There's some of you, God's delivered you, and you got a song. But there's some of you, the only song you've ever heard are the songs of others. And you have not a song in your heart for God. But here He's going to give her her own song. The day that He drew me into the wilderness and made me His own. He retuned her. He rejuvenated her. He said it'd be as in the days of her youth. I said, preacher, my youth's gone. Can I say God can restore it? He may not restore it physically. He can restore it spiritually. Joel 2:25, and I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, and the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. Preacher, I've gone too far. I've got no years left. Can I just say this? He's the God of what's left. Then there was the covenant. Verse 16, and it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shalt call me no more Bela. That word there, Ishi, carries the idea of a husband. A deliverer, a stay. He said, I'm going to turn you away from the gods of this world that have been nothing but slave masters to you. And I'm going to cause you to stop associating my goodness with them. And I'm going to bring you into a close personal relationship with me. And it's going to be as a husband and a wife. We see here the heart cry of Hosea. Yeah. We see here the heart cry of God. His desire is this, to bring you out from under the pressures of judgment and to bring you under the pavilion of grace, and deliver you and make you His.
Amen.
Well, I thank God Hosea was not content leaving Gomer down there in the slave market. He had every right. She run out on him. She left him. She left her children. She ran after this world and the sins of this world. And she done so till it brought her to the bottom of the barrel and she found herself being sold on an auction block. Aren't you glad Hosea went down to where she was? And he purchased her. And he brought her back to himself. He didn't say to her, all right, now you're going to be my servant.
Nope.
You're going to be my slave.
Nope.
And you're going to work in my house. But he made her his wife.
Amen.
I'm going to say this, that's exactly what Jesus has done for us who have been saved.
Amen.
I want to say I'm thankful that I can look back and I can see how that the hand of God delivered me from the auction block. Paid the price. But there may yet be some of you tonight who are on the auction block.
Yeah.
You're running headlong after your sin. and you think it's all going to work out in the end, it's all going to be all right. If God don't have mercy on you and come to where you are,
right,
and deliver you from the slave market of sin, you're doomed. Your only hope is to cry to Him for mercy. Your only hope is to call out to the Lord, have mercy on me.
Amen.
Say, preacher, I don't have it in me to call out to Him. Preacher, I'm not concerned about it. Well, it's not for you. But if you are concerned, and you have heard, and you've heard the latch being opened and the door swinging wide, and call to Him for mercy. Seek Him while He may be found.
Yeah.
Father, we thank You for Your Word tonight. I pray You'd take it and use it to help Your people. God, I pray You'd do that, that God, You've purposed to do here in our midst tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.